Good evening and welcome to our service here this evening. Good to have you here. Whether we're a smaller group or a larger group, it's good for us to meet to worship the Lord together. Just like to remind you that we hope to have a prayer meeting on Tuesday evening in Chapel House at 8 o'clock, just across the way. We're especially praying for the young people on their holiday this week. And we also have our usual prayer meeting, all being well, on Thursday evening at 7:30. Well, we're going to sing, and our first song calls us all to unite together in one heart, one voice, to worship God. So let's stand and sing this together. God, our Heavenly Father, we come and pray to you this evening. We thank you that we are gathered here to worship you. We've just been singing that we can be in all sorts of different stages in our lives. We can be young or old. We can have sleepless nights or a good sleep. We can be going well in life or struggling in battles. And Lord, we thank you that you are all in all to us. You are the strength that we need. You are the grace that we need. For every stage of our life, we were thinking this morning of how we can take refuge and shelter in you as the storms come. And Lord, thank you that if in our hearts you, by your grace, have changed us so that now we build our house, build our life on the rock that is Christ, a solid foundation. So when those storms come, we are secure and standing firm in your truth. Lord, we come to you, the living God. We know that as we pray now, audibly or in our hearts, that our words go beyond this ceiling, they are heard by you, the Almighty God. Lord, we thank you that you hear and answer prayer. We thank you that you can do far exceedingly above all that we ask or could even think. Lord, we pray that like Asaph, who was confused and distracted and unsettled by the prosperity of the wicked around him, as we thought last Sunday evening, that it was when he came into your house, into your presence, thought about God and his greatness, that everything fell into place. And Lord, we pray that as we meet this evening, that that will happen for us. You'd help us to focus our mind on our living God, on his character, on his greatness, on his all-sufficiency for us, so that other things around us and in our lives will find their settled place, that our faith will be strengthened, that as we face another week with all its uncertainties, we'll have confidence to move forward and to trust in you, because we know that our God is with us, we know that our God is for us, and we thank you for that. Amen. Well, our Bible reading this evening is the whole of Acts chapter 15. I'm going to read part of it now, and Ray is going to come and read some of it later on. Acts chapter 15, and it's on page 923 in the Church Bible. As we read it all through, you'll understand why the title of this evening is called Arguments Big and Small. Paul's just completed his first missionary journey, spreading the gospel. And he gets back to Antioch, and here we are in Acts chapter 15. We're going to read verse 1 to 21 at this stage. But some men came down from Judea and were teaching the brothers, unless you are circumcised according to the custom of Moses, you cannot be saved. And after Paul and Barnabas had no small dissension and debate with them, Paul and Barnabas and some of the others were appointed to go up to Jerusalem to the apostles and the elders about this question. So being sent on their way by the church, they passed through Phoenicia and Samaria, describing in detail the conversion of the Gentiles, and brought great joy to all the brothers. When they came to Jerusalem, they were welcomed by the church and the apostles and the elders, and they declared all that God had done with them. But some believers who belonged to the party of the Pharisees rose up and said, it is necessary to circumcise them and to order them to keep the law of Moses. The apostles and the elders were gathered together to consider this matter. And after there had been much debate, Peter stood up and said to them, brothers, you know that in the early days God made a choice among you, that by my mouth the Gentiles should hear the word of the gospel and believe. And God, who knows the heart, bore witness to them by giving them the Holy Spirit, just as he did to us. And he made no distinction between us and them, having cleansed their hearts by faith. Now therefore, why are you putting God to the test by placing a yoke on the neck of the disciples that neither our fathers nor we have been able to bear? But we believe that we will be saved through the grace of the Lord Jesus, just as they will. And all the assembly fell silent, and they listened to Barnabas and Paul as they related what signs and wonders God had done through them among the Gentiles. After they finished speaking, James replied, brothers, listen to me. Simeon has related how God first visited the Gentiles to take from them a people for his name. And with this, the words of the prophecy agree, just as it is written. After this, I will return, and I will rebuild the tent of David that has fallen. I will rebuild its ruins, and I will restore it, that the remnant of mankind may seek the Lord, and all the Gentiles who are called by my name, says the Lord, who makes things known from of old. Therefore, my judgment is that we should not trouble those of the Gentiles who turn to God. But we should write to them to abstain from the things polluted by idols, and from sexual immorality, and from what has been strangled, and from blood. For from ancient generations Moses has had in every city those who proclaim him, for he is read every Sabbath in the synagogues. Well, we'll complete that reading a little bit later on, but we're going to stand and sing now our next hymn, Great is the Gospel of our Glorious God. Join people up and down our country and throughout the world this evening as we meet to worship you. And we look forward to that day when we will sing together as one church, united together, drawn from all parts of the world and all sections of time throughout history. What a great gathering that will be. And Lord, we live in this in-between time now where we are struggling, where we are fighting in our spiritual lives, but what a day that will be to be gathered before Jesus together, free to worship you unhindered, free to praise you with powers that we had never had before, without distraction, without the limitation of our own sin and weakness. Oh, what a great day that will be. And Lord, we look to that day. Help us to set our sights on what is to come, so that it will make us useful in our lives now, useful in your kingdom now. We know that the time is short, the time is uncertain, but your return is certain and it will come. And Lord, if we're not ready to meet you, draw us to you, to the cross, where our sin is dealt with, where we are brought into your kingdom, where the price is paid for our sin, where we become your follower. Lord, you are worthy of all of our lives. You're worthy of every strength that we have. And Lord, in the time we have left, help us to use that well. Help us to look back over a life at the end of it and be thankful for your help to have served you. Or maybe we have spent much of our life without you. And yet, Lord, your amazing grace calls us into your kingdom where we are. The past is forgiven and a new start is given. Lord, how great is the gospel for every human being, for every person in this world. It is suitable for all of us. But Lord, our prayer this evening is for the church. We've read about disagreements. We've read about false teaching. We've read about people standing up for the truth. We've read about people making peace, but not at any cost. And Lord, our prayer this evening is for the church. We think this evening of the Church of England and the split that is developing there. And we pray that that will be a good split in the long term. We pray that it will be a time where you purify the church from those who look like they're Christians but aren't. That they'll be separated from those who truly follow you, so that their work in spreading the gospel will go on unhindered. We pray for those who have chosen to be faithful to your word and to your truth. And we ask that you'll greatly encourage them and establish them. Help them with all of the complications of the Church of England and the different procedures and processes. Help those who are faithful to work around that in love and kindness. We pray that you'll greatly bless them so that the gospel goes forward and there is great fruit from their ministry. We pray for those who are looking to start preaching in that situation in different churches. Encourage them, give them courage and boldness at this time. And Lord, we pray for those bishops and church leaders who are unfaithful to your word, who have chosen to become popular with the world view and to reject the clear teaching of your word. We pray that you'll convict them in their hearts. As church leaders and those who claim to lead people, a huge responsibility rests on them, and we fear for their future, especially as they stand before you. We pray for your convicting work in their hearts to show them the truth and the error of their ways. And once again, your gospel of grace invites them back to be restored or to be converted for the first time, so that they may be good under shepherds and lead people into the truth. Lord, we know it's not easy with the pressure of this world and its ideology being pushed in our faces at every possibility. And we're told that that's how it will be as the last days draw to an end. So we shouldn't be surprised. We shouldn't be unsettled. We shouldn't be distracted. But rather we should be growing firm and stick to the word of God, which is living and powerful. And whilst this earth and its evil world system disappears, your word endures forever. Lord, we pray for other churches who are faithfully serving you, but there are disagreements on issues that aren't fundamental. And there can be a tendency for people to be opinionated or to think that they are right and others are wrong. There can so easily be a root of bitterness which stirs up to divide your people. And we know that the devil is sitting in his armchair when that happens, because his work is done in that church, where people argue, where there is no love or unity. And so, Lord, we pray against that. We pray for those churches. We pray for individual church members and congregants that your people will have a love for one another that reflects the love of God. Lord, we pray for this church. We pray that you'll keep us in that bond of unity and love together. Lord, we've been saved by your amazing grace, forgiven a huge amount, so we should have a forgiving heart and a gracious heart to all around us. And we know that's not always easy, but Lord, help us to grow in patience and in all the fruits of the Spirit, because they will bring you glory and will bring us close together. We know that as your church is united, that's when the clear sound of the gospel goes out. People hear, not only do they hear the gospel, but they see it in action. We don't want to be hypocrites. We don't want to preach one thing and not live it out ourselves. But we know how much we need your grace to do that. So Lord, bless us. Bless other churches that are pastorless, perhaps preacherless, and are lacking resources where they could see such potential in their locality, but just have so few people to do the work. Lord, encourage them to do what they can. You don't look at our numbers, our success rate, but you do look at our faithfulness. So bless those people, encourage them. Lord, we just pray for a time of reviving in this country. We've been blessed with so much in the past and we've thrown so much of it away. Lord, have mercy on us, we pray, as we've rejected your rules and made rules that go totally against what is good for us and what honours you. Lord, have mercy on us, we pray. Shine the light of your gospel in this dark country. And Lord, as we think of those further afield, have different issues to us. We think of the Swansons in Cyprus, and it's been a warm day here for us, but for them, perhaps it's unbearable. Lord, we ask that you bless them as they've met today. Especially help James and the other elders in their times of study, coping with this heat. We pray you'd give them a clear mind, bless them, help them, bless the work there. We pray for those new deacons that they'll be settling well into serving you in that church situation. We think further afield, those who meet in mud huts, those who meet in the forest, those who meet undercover, those who meet out at sea, spending time together to worship you. Lord, encourage your people wherever they are. What a great, powerful time that can be when believers meet together around your word to sing your praise, to sing truth to each other, and to read your word. Lord, bless them. We're so privileged here in this country and the freedom that we have to meet together. Help us to make the most of those opportunities we have while there is time. So, Lord, we pray this evening for preachers. Encourage those who are discouraged. Help them to keep going. Encourage those who are tired and exhausted and lonely. Lord, the message and the task you've given them to do, help them to be faithful. Help them to keep going, to set their eyes on Jesus, to continually look to him. Lord, we pray for those who teach in Sunday schools, in youth groups, those who lead churches, those who help in admin and all the practical ways. Lord, we thank you for so many here in this church who work hard to keep things going. We pray you'll encourage them and there'll be a real team effort and sense of everyone being involved in some different way or another to bless one another and to move on the good gospel into the world. So Lord, do hear our prayers this evening for your church. And help us, we pray, as individuals. Keep us by your grace this coming week. Lord, help us if we've got into bad habits of not reading your word, of not praying. Draw us back, Lord. If we've got into bad habits of sin, of things we're watching or listening to, which are just so unhelpful for us, Lord, forgive us and bring us back. Keep us by your grace. Help us, we pray, in whatever situation of life we find ourselves in. And finally, we just commit to you the YPs this week. Bless them this week with a good time together and a good time in friendships and good time in your word too. Strengthen the leaders, give them the energy they need for this week, and bless them, we pray. Help John as he preaches for us later, and we pray that your word will have a message for each one of us this evening. Amen. Ray, would you come and carry on the reading with us? Thank you.
So we're continuing our reading in Luke 15, starting or continuing from verse 22 and reading to the end of the chapter. And that's on page 924 now of the Chapel Bible. Then it seemed good to the apostles and the elders with the whole church to choose men from among them and send them to Antioch with Paul and Barnabas. They sent Judas, called Barsabas, and Silas, leading men among the brothers, with the following letter. The brothers, both the apostles and the elders, to the brothers who are of the Gentiles in Antioch and Syria and Cilicia, greetings. Since we have heard that some persons have gone out from us and troubled you with words, unsettling your minds, although we gave them no instructions, it has seemed good to us, having come to one accord, to choose men and send them to you with our beloved Barnabas and Paul, men who have risked their lives for the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. We have therefore sent Judas and Silas, who themselves will tell you the same things by word of mouth. For it has seemed good to the Holy Spirit and to us to lay on you no greater burden than these requirements, that you abstain from what has been sacrificed to idols, and from blood, and from what has been strangled, and from sexual immorality. If you keep yourself from these, you will do well. Farewell. So when they were sent off, they went down to Antioch, and having gathered the congregation together, they delivered the letter. And when they had read it, they rejoiced because of its encouragement. And Judas and Silas, who were themselves prophets, encouraged and strengthened the brothers with many words. And after they had spent some time, they were sent off in peace by the brothers to those who had sent them. But Paul and Barnabas remained in Antioch, teaching and preaching the word of the Lord with many others also. After some days, Paul said to Barnabas, "Let us return and visit the brothers in every city where we proclaim the word of the Lord and see how they are." Now Barnabas wanted to take with them John, called Mark. But Paul thought best not to take with them one who had withdrawn from them in Pamphylia and had not gone with them to the work. And there arose a sharp disagreement, so that they separated from each other. Barnabas took Mark with him and sailed away to Cyprus. But Paul chose Silas and departed, having been commended by the brothers to the grace of the Lord. And he went through Syria and Cilicia, strengthening the churches.
Well, we're going to sing one more hymn at this stage. And it's quite a challenge, really. It's really saying, you can't ask God to forgive your big debt if in your heart you have an unforgiving spirit to someone who owes you a small debt. Forgive our sins as we forgive. You taught us, Lord, to pray. Let's stand and sing.
for one horrible moment, I've got this morning's notes, sermon notes, instead of this evening's, but they are this evening, so I have relaxed quite a bit in the last few seconds. But there is a little link with this morning, which perhaps set me off in that direction, and that is, although I didn't have a photo this morning of New Haven Seawall with its waves, I do have now, because Dave Bish had one. So if you were here this morning, and we were thinking about Psalm 71 together, I do have a photo now of New Haven Seawall with the waves coming over, bigger waves than I was ever on New Haven Seawall with. And you can see some of the arches there still protecting whoever might venture along on that dangerous stretch. So that's just a free reminder of this morning, which I didn't have to pay £35 for. Now, we come on this evening to choppier waters of a different sort, as our title is Arguments Big and Small. So arguments, disagreements, differences of view are very much a feature of life, aren't they? I expect disagreements have featured this week or in recent weeks in your life, or potential disagreements. Perhaps it's been in your family, with your husband or your wife, your brother or sister, sibling tensions. At work, people with different outlook, values, priorities, styles. Find it between churches or within churches. Christians haven't always been that good at handling arguments and disagreements well. And I read Acts 15 recently as I was going through Acts in my readings, and you might want to have Acts 15 open to be able to follow properly this evening. And I was struck by the fact that there are two disagreements in this chapter. In verse 2, Paul and Barnabas had no small dissension and debate with this group. In verse 39, there arose a sharp disagreement. You've got two disagreements, arguments, differences of opinion, two episodes. And I found it quite striking as I put them together and sort of thought about them side by side. They're here deliberately in this chapter together. I think they are intended to make us think along those lines. And I think we will gain some wisdom this evening by pondering a bit through this chapter. We'll be reminded of a very important gospel truth, but we'll also be particularly focusing on what's happening and how people are dealing with situations. And maybe it will help us in our current potential actual disagreements. Maybe it will help us in our future potential disagreements. So we're going to look at these two. We will spend longer on the first, the chapter does. And first you have a major dispute resulting in unity. You have a major dispute resulting in unity. Most of the chapter is taken on this, and it was a very important issue in the history of the early church. There was a big dispute. Verse 2, Paul and Barnabas had no small dissension and debate with them. And it was a big matter that it was over. You read about it in the first verse. Some men came down from Judea and were teaching the brothers, unless you are circumcised according to the custom of Moses, you cannot be saved. And a few verses later, in verse 5, the Pharisees chirp up. But some of the some believers who belonged to the party of the Pharisees rose up and said, it is necessary to circumcise them and to order them to keep the law of Moses. It's the same sort of issue that we were looking at last Sunday morning, if you were here then, and we were looking at Galatians. And we saw there how important the issue was and how urgent Paul felt about the matter of how we are to be saved. And the question here is, should we insist on a physical Jewish mark for salvation? And we saw last Sunday that it's not all these religious requirements and add-ons and do's that are necessary. It is only, purely, simply faith in Christ alone that saves. So it was an issue affecting salvation. It was what some people call a salvation issue. It was a big matter that they were being troubled by. And it sort of couldn't be fudged, and it couldn't just be brushed under the carpet. They couldn't just sort of metaphorically kick the can down the road to sort it out later on. It was something that needed to be grasped. The nettle needed to be grasped of this issue. Well, we won't go into the ins and outs of the issue itself. If you weren't here last Sunday morning and you want to find more help on it, then do listen or watch the video of last Sunday morning. But what I wanted to notice particularly is how they dealt with the issue. I don't know if you've thought through that before, whether that's ever impressed you. As we read it, if you were able to take it in, well, what impressed you about how the issue was handled? What was good about it? The way it was addressed? Well, there are five aspects that I think come clearly out. There was a sense of perspective. They realised that this was a very important issue. And after Paul and Barnabas had no small dissension and debate with them, Paul and Barnabas and some of the others were appointed to go up to Jerusalem to the apostles and the elders about this question. The profile was raised of this matter. This was a key question. So they sent a high-powered delegation to Jerusalem. They realised that this needed to be addressed for the sake of the whole church. That the ministry of the church was so involved with this that the mission to the Gentiles would be derailed, if you like, if this issue wasn't cleared up. That the apostles needed to come together. And they didn't come together over, you don't hear meetings like this for all sorts of little issues. No, this was a big issue, and they realised it was a big issue, so they raised the issue. They had a sense of how important it was. They had a sense of perspective. I think that's quite important in thinking through issues of disagreement, to be given a sense of perspective, to know what's important and what isn't. I remember talking to another church minister, church leader elsewhere in Bedford area, Ray Evans is his name, and we were just talking a little bit about the sort of churches that we were more connected with in our background, and he said this, I thought it was quite thought-provoking. He said, the trouble with the churches in our background is that they looked at an issue like the inerrancy of Scripture or the reliability of the Bible and wearing a tie to church, and they saw them on the same level. One was as serious as the other. No sense of biblical perspective about what is important and what isn't. Well, they knew what was important here, and so the issue, the question was raised. And I think we need, well, I often pray for a wise and understanding heart like Solomon to discern what really is important, what really matters, and what is comparatively small. It helps in church life. It helps in domestic life. As you think of the disagreements you're involved with, are you seeing things as big, which are really small, making a mountain out of a molehill? Or seeing things as small that are really big, thinking it's a molehill when it really is a mountain? A sense of perspective. They were seeking God's mind. How do we see that here? How do we know that the Council of Jerusalem, when they met, they were seeking God's mind? Well, in a number of ways. Verse 28, for it has seemed good to the Holy Spirit and to us. They were seeking the mind of the Spirit on the matter in hand. They were wondering, what is God's view on what we're discussing? It was not just about personal feelings, not just about what everyone is doing. I heard of a vicar this week who talked about going to a meeting with other vicars and discussing a particular issue. I think it was in relation to sexual ethics. And the others in the room would say to this vicar, well, nobody thinks like that these days. That's not the way people are around look at it. You've got to move with the times. It's just not acceptable to people to take your stance. And they weren't seeking God's view. They were really just looking to copy other people's view. They want the mind of the Lord on the matter. And you can see that by the way in which they're looking to learn from Bible events. What has God done in his word? When they meet together at Jerusalem, there's different people that speak. Peter is one of them that speaks, and he stands up and he really reminds them of what God has done in the life of the Gentiles. And he particularly seems to be referring to Cornelius and the way in which the Holy Spirit came upon the Gentiles after the gospel went to Cornelius and his family and friends. And he's saying, this is what God has done. This is God's movement. This is God's plan. And we should see this issue in the light of that. God is blessing the Gentiles. Ending in verse 11. But we believe that we will be saved through the grace of the Lord Jesus, just as they will. These are the Bible events. And Paul and Barnabas, well, they stand up and they speak. People are listening. It's good to listen, isn't it, when there's a debate going on and they fall silent in verse 12. They fell silent as they listened to Barnabas and Paul as they related what signs and wonders God had done through them among the Gentiles. Bible events, the things that God had been doing. And then you get the biblical perspective, if you like, more directly as a passage is quoted. James stands up to speak. James is a big person in the life of the church at Jerusalem. It's James, the brother of Jesus, thought to be James, the brother of Jesus. And he speaks to the matter and he quotes from the Bible, from the Old Testament, verse 15. And with this, the words of the prophets agree, just as it is written. And he quotes Amos, showing how the gospel will go to the Gentiles. So it's good for us in handling, facing disagreements, to ask ourselves, are we wanting God's view? Are we wanting the Holy Spirit's work in this? Are we looking things through biblical eyes, or are we just coming at it with a strong opinion and an established tradition? Well, as the council proceeds, you notice that as well as being very biblical and clear, there is some sensitivity towards others. They are looking to be sensitive to the Gentiles by making sure they don't burden them unnecessarily with the circumcision business. But they're also very careful about the sensitivity of the Jews. I think that's the best way of understanding what's said in verses 19 to 21, where James brings things to a conclusion. Therefore, my judgment is that we should not trouble those of the Gentiles who turn to God. They don't have to be circumcised. It's not essential for salvation. But we should write to them to abstain from things polluted by idols and from sexual immorality and from what has been strangled and from blood. For from ancient generations, Moses has had in every city those who proclaim him, for he has read every Sabbath in the synagogues. So as they're very clear on the principle that circumcision is not necessary for salvation, it is faith alone, God's grace alone, as they deliver this message, they feel it's wise to be sensitive to the Jews. And so to make some accommodation in terms of approaches to food laws so as not to offend some of the Jewish brothers. There is sensitivity towards others. What's helpful, isn't it? I'm trying to think of an illustration of this. I thought of several church sort of issues, but none of them I really wanted to give as an illustration. What about a domestic situation? Again, there was not a particular one. I thought, yeah, this is good. But maybe you can think of one in your current situations where you are clear on what's the principle biblically, but there's room for sensitivity because it can make so much difference to others if there is a sensitivity in the way it's delivered and carried out, even where the principle is crystal clear and stood on. The hymn writer John Newton says of Paul that he was a reed on non-essentials and an iron pillar on essentials. One of the things I think about this first disagreement, which is just so impressive, is the united conclusion that is reached at this council. Later on, it talks about being of one accord in verse 26. And it comes even clearer, perhaps, in verse 22, when it says, "Then it seemed good to the apostles and the elders with the whole church." So they'd aired this issue, they'd thought it through biblically, they've arrived at a position which is showed some sensitivity to those involved. And there was a tremendous unity about it. A major dispute resulting in unity. It's wonderful, really. Such clarity. Doesn't always happen that way. But where people are prayerful, have their word open, have a sense of perspective, then usually there's a large degree of convergence, a large degree of coming together. And it should be like that on big issues in church life, and it should filter into other instances in our practical lives. It made me think of, since last year, the years go by so quick, but I just feel so thankful to God for the way in which the appointment of our last deacons went and the tremendous sense of unity that God gave us over those decisions. Sometimes these decisions are not easy. They can be fraught in different ways. And in that case, in that instance, God gave us as a church tremendous unity. It was wonderful to see. good to pray for that. The churches, the situations we're involved with. A united conclusion. And then the last bit under this section was effective communication. So the decision is made. And it's not just sort of lost in some minute somewhere with everyone confused about exactly what was agreed and what the outcome was. They agree a communique. A letter is agreed and they appoint responsible people to take the letter. Verse 22 again. Then it seemed good to the apostles and the elders with the whole church to choose men from among them and to send them to Antioch with Paul and Barnabas. They sent Judas called Barsabas and Silas, leading men among the brothers with the following letter. And we've got the letter written out for us here in chapter 15. It's so easy to overlook communication of decisions, isn't it? It causes a lot of confusion and it leads to differences of opinion and outlook. I remember a period in my life at meetings, it's just the way I tend to do things, but at meetings, in order to make sure that the actions are remembered by me, I have a big sort of A in a big circle by that particular item. I've got to do something with that, and then it goes on to my to-do list, so I have A's. And there was a period when I just realised how much of a problem the communication was, that the right people know the outcome of the decisions. You all know what we often don't get it right. And so it was a period where I put a bit like a copyright sign, really, a big C in it, which is making me think, who needs to be communicated with this? Who needs to know? Who needs to have proper feedback? Well, in Acts 15, they knew the communication was important. And so they assigned people to do it. They had a text that they agreed. And what was the outcome? How well did it go down? Verse 31. It's come to Antioch. They gathered the congregation together. They delivered the letter. And when they had read it, they rejoiced because of its encouragement. Isn't that good? The church understood. It's clear. It's happy. Thankful for God's grace to the Gentiles. Keen that the mission should carry on. And it led to further encouragement and opportunities. The next verse. And Judas and Silas, who were themselves prophets, encouraged and strengthened the brothers with many words. So you have a sort of sense of phew, don't you? The difficult, big issue is well handled. It's handled in the light of God's grace. People are clear that salvation is by faith. It's been supported by Scripture. It's been dealt with sensitively. It's been communicated. This is a watershed moment in the life of the church of clarity, and it's gone so well. And then at the end of the chapter, we get the second episode. Let's call it a minor dispute resulting in division. And you read the end of the chapter and your heart sinks. What do you think of what we read from 36 onwards? One writer has put one of the saddest incidents in the Bible. Calvin said this melancholy disagreement. And the two people who are involved were two people so involved in the big issue. Can you believe it? Paul and Barnabas, they're involved with taking the big issue to Jerusalem. They spoke wisely and well to the big issue. They were entrusted with communicating the big issue back to the churches. And yet, when I read this recently, I thought it should make us so very watchful. If Paul and Barnabas can end up having what became such a fierce argument, given all they'd done, how watchful we need to be. Isn't it possible to handle a sensitive work meeting very well and then go home and clumsily cause great friction in our domestic situation? Isn't it possible for some leaders to lead the church through a really delicate matter with a sensitive hand and God's blessing, and then for an issue to crop up which suddenly divides the church over nothing? Isn't it so easy to get steamed up over smaller matters? Somebody I respect and talked over a few things with used this phrase, don't sweat the small stuff. Don't sweat the small stuff. Don't allow them to get under your skin. As a team, God has blessed your ministry and what you're doing. And then there's bickering within the ranks. In marriage, you get through the big things, where you're going to live, the family plans, and then a loggerhead over the most minute items. It made me think back to when Esther and I were going out before we got married, and I think of that period. The biggest disagreement we had, I'll tell you what, the biggest disagreement we have, it's many years ago now, so it's not too sensitive, but the biggest disagreement we had was over whether a banana skin should be thrown into the hedge or whether it should be put into a rubbish bag and put in the rubbish. And there were some frosty hours after that. I guess you can probably identify with it in terms of your own situations and circumstances. The prayer of Psalm 141, verse 3. Set a guard, O Lord, over my mouth. Keep watch over the door of my lips. Now here, the issue is not totally small, is it? It's not totally irrelevant. But you would have thought it could have been handled better. They start off with good intentions. Verse 36, after some days, Paul said to Barnabas, let us return and visit the brothers in every city where we proclaim the word of the Lord and see how they are. Well, that's good plans. They want to teach more. They want to follow up. They want to disciple. And on the path of good intentions, there can be pitfalls. And here, the issue was over who should be in the team, in the mission team. We come on to 37 and 38. Now Barnabas wanted to take with him John called Mark, but Paul thought best not to take with them one who had withdrawn from them in Pamphylia and had not gone with them to the work. And there arose a sharp disagreement. So, should Mark be a member of the team? Well, Paul says, no, on the first missionary journey, he let us down. You've got to be sort of faithful in previous things in order to come again, and he shouldn't come with us. Well, Barnabas seems to be a much more hearted fellow. He's sort of gracious and kind whenever you read Barnabas, very encouraging, and he's very much sort of give him a second chance, just have him along in the group. And there was a big disagreement between them. Maybe it was agitated a bit by personal feelings. Mark was a cousin of Barnabas, we learn in Colossians 4. So perhaps he was struggled to be a bit objective on this one. You know, he really felt for Mark and what he'd been through, and he really wanted him to succeed. Maybe Paul was feeling a bit sort of hurt, possibly, by the slight, the letdown of the previous time. We do need to be especially on guard over people. It's when we're often feeling for people, especially if it's family members or close friends, that's when churches can split over an issue that affects a person and everyone gets so emotionally involved. So they have this bit difference of view, and we're not told all the ins and outs of it, but you would have thought there was a way to reconcile it, wouldn't you? You would have thought. And we could say, well, let's talk it through a bit more, or let's have a little bit of a cooling off period. Let's sort of pray over this and come back to it next week. It's obviously that we're not got common ground on this one yet. Or you would have thought maybe there would be perhaps a halfway house. They think, well, okay, well, that's having come, but that's having come as an observer maybe this time, and not as a directly as involved as he was last time. Or let's take him to the first one or two stations and see how he goes, and we can sort of make the decision then. But no, there is this loggerheads. Must be really strong-minded. If I don't know if you think you're a strong-minded person. Some of us naturally are very strong-minded. We feel very quickly and strongly about things, and it can be useful sometimes, but it can have a lot of dangers. If you're prone to strong, unbudgeable opinions, just pray for God's help. Just watch it. Just be careful. And there are no meeting of minds. And in verse 39, and there arose a sharp disagreement so that they separated from each other. It's gospel workers can't work together anymore. And it doesn't feel as though it's ended nicely, a sort of amicable, there's a strong disagreement. Well, there is reconciliation later on, thankfully. They speak well of each other later on. They speak well of John Mark later on. But here, for this period, disagreement. I think that's just struck me so sad. I've been around a few years now in seeing church situations and as a church leader and talk to other pastors, and yeah, I've quite a heavy heart over so many, many church divisions and disagreements. We've been so loved by the Father, so loved by the Son, that love should flow through us to one another, as some of us were hearing from John 17 this week. And yet there can so easily be disagreements, fallouts, over sometimes really quite small matters. And so we're looking at this evening really, partly because I feel my own need to be careful and to be wise and to be reminded, but for us all to be prayerful and reminded, to be so careful. I think James 3 is so helpful. He's speaking about wisdom in James 3, verses 13 to 18. It's especially verse 17, but I want to read all of it. Who is wise and understanding among you? By his good conduct, let him show his works in the meekness of wisdom. But if you have bitter jealousy and selfish ambition in your hearts, do not boast and be false to the truth. This is not the wisdom that comes down from above, but is earthly, unspiritual, demonic. For where jealousy and selfish ambition exist, there will be disorder and every vile practice. Now we're on verse 17. But the wisdom from above is first pure, then peaceable, gentle, open to reason, full of mercy and good fruits, impartial and sincere. And a harvest of righteousness is sown in peace by those who make peace. So as you think of your current disagreements or potential disagreements, you lost perspective. Pride crept in, been stubborn, hard and not sensitive. There's a warning here for us. And yet, even in this second argument, which seems so unnecessary to get to such a strong point, God in his grace and kindness overrules again. And although you haven't got Paul and Barnabas as a partnership, you've now got two partnerships. Barnabas goes off to Cyprus with Mark. Paul joins up with Silas, and they become a missionary team for the second missionary journey. Verse 40. Barnabas took Mark with him and sailed away to Cyprus, but Paul chose Silas and departed, having been commended by the brothers to the grace of the Lord. And he went through Syria and Cilicia, strengthening the churches. So, in closing, we find ourselves encouraged by the grace and sovereignty of God that even this rather sad disagreement is overruled by God in his kind purposes for the blessing of the Gentiles. So, arguments big and small. Well, shall we sing together our last song, which is one of encouraging unity together as we serve the Lord together. We all are one in mission. We all are one in call. Our varied gifts united by Christ, the Lord of all. Thank you that we are so wonderfully loved and we've been brought together by your grace as brothers and sisters in the same family. And as we reflect on the message that we've thought about this evening, we pray that that sense of love and unity which are ours in Christ may be worked through. Help us to be watchful of our spirits. Help us to be watchful of our words. We pray for that in our families. We pray for that in our work situations, in our community situations, and in our church. Grant, Lord, that there may be an endeavouring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace to the praise of your name. Amen.